return with me, please, to the second epistle to the Corinthians. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading with verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Notice the contrast there, please. The treasure and the earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, or the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It's a quotation from Psalm 116. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this mud hut, this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to depart from the body, and to be at home, to be present, to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We seek to convince men of our honesty, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. Now that's a fairly long portion to read, but it's the only portion in this epistle in which the apostle refers to his body, with one exception in chapter 12, where he refers to the time when he was caught up to the third heaven. He says, on that occasion, he doesn't remember whether it was in the body or out of the body. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I cannot tell. But here he refers to the body five times at least. Then besides that, he uses certain illustrations. And it would seem that when we read this portion by itself, it's a digression almost. A digression within a digression, which is fairly common in the second epistle. And it would seem that while he's writing this, that he must have been suffering very much in the body. I would gather that from what we have here in verses 8 and 9. Troubled on every side, persecuted. Tremendous words that he uses there. We're knocked down, he says, but we're not knocked out. That's how one translates that. We're knocked down, but we haven't been knocked out yet. Speaks of his sufferings. Speaks of his service. What I want to emphasize this morning with you is the way in which he brings certain truths before us by way of contrast. So that we may learn to put value upon things which God puts value upon. It's very important for us to value things as God estimates them. The danger with us is that we put value on things that God doesn't put much value upon, and we don't put the value on things that God puts and rates at a very high value. And look at the first. I drew attention to it as we read it in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is one of the illustrations that he uses of the body, an earthen vessel. Now in contrast with the vessel, there is that which his book speaks of as the treasure. Now whether that treasure is the knowledge of God, as we see, read of it in the preceding verse, in the face of Jesus Christ, or whether it is the ministry that God has committed to him, the message that God has given to them, the treasure. If it is the knowledge, then it's something that has come to him through that ministry. And the treasure is of far greater value than the earthen vessel. People who keep treasures, they don't keep them in earthen vessels. People who keep jewels, they keep a jewel box. And the box must be something similar in value to the value of the jewel that's in it. But God puts this treasure into just an earthen vessel. Now what do we place value upon? Do we treat the body as of the greatest importance? Or do we treat the treasure as of the greatest importance? What do we give the greatest time to? Do we give more time to the body than we did due to the consideration of this treasure? Is the earthen vessel that which we are so tremendously occupied with? There are many ways in which you can apply this, of course, to each one, to himself and herself. The earthen vessel, decorated if you like, but it's only an earthen vessel. The treasure, that's something which God has put into it. That's something which is of eternal value. Then he comes down into verse 10, and he speaks of the body bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the putting, the preparedness of the Lord Jesus for death, the dying of Jesus, the fact that he was prepared always for death, he came to die. And says the apostle, we bear about in the body the dying of Jesus, in order, he says, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Not that the resurrection life of Christ, as it is sometimes suggested, be reproduced in us, or that we might live that risen life. That's not what we have here. Nothing of that character here. What we have here is the servant character of the Lord reproduced in the life of his servant. The life which Jesus lived, a life of devotion to the will of God, a life of obedience to his God and Father. Now, says the apostle, that's the life which he once reproduced in the Christian. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. That which characterized the Lord Jesus while he was here should become characteristic of us as Christians. You have the same thing referred to again in the next verse. That the life also we have delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's that they might be reproduced in him as a Christian and as a servant of God. That life of devotion, that life of obedience, that life of complete and absolute devotion to the will of God. By what change, what transformation there would be in our homes and in our individual lives if we'd learn to value things in this way. Go on to the next, please. On to verse 16. Our outward man and the inward man. The earthen vessel and the treasure. But here it's the outward man that perishes day by day. As the years pass, they take their toll. They leave their mark. We can't evade nor avoid the effects of the march of time. The outward man, it perishes day by day. It's a daily process that goes on. But he says the inward man, is that renewed? The inner life of the Christian, the life of the believer, is fellowship with God, his reading of the Word of God, his communion with God. Is that renewed day by day? Since last Lord's Day morning, how much time have you given to the renewal of the inward man? You sat three times every day, every one of us, at least to the table, to replenish the outward man. But I wonder, during this past week, how much have we sought to draw from the Word of God? Our inward man, is it being renewed every Lord's Day? Is it? Paul doesn't say that, does he? Our inward man is renewed every time we gather together. No, he doesn't say that. Just as your outward man has to be renewed every day, so the inward man has to be renewed day by day. That's the great preservation for the Christian, young or old, and especially young Christians. If a young Christian in his early days doesn't learn to take time alone with the Word of God, to read the Word of God and prayer alone, and learn to pray audibly. I found when I was a young Christian, I found a great help. I found it a great help when I began to pray audibly. Nobody told me to do so, nor taught me to do so that I remember. But I well remember the help it became to me when I began to pray audibly. It kept my mind from wandering. It enabled me to pray definitely with regard to things. And I suggest that if you are young as a Christian, it helps you too to hear your own voice when you pray and ask, talk to the Lord. Renewed day by day. Day by day. I hope those of you who are newly married have a family altar. I hope that you read the Word of God every day. And if you have children, I hope you read the Word of God with them every day. You gather your children and read the Scriptures with them. Doesn't have to be long portions. Doesn't have to be long prayers. But there must be and there should be in every Christian home that reading of the Word of God. Father and mother and the children, or husband and wife, let there be the reading of the Word of God. Someone said when he was performing marriages, he said you should play together, you should pay together, but you should always pray together. Prayer together. Renewed day by day, the inward man. The inward man. The outward man. Now look at the next in verse 18. The things which are seen and the things which are not seen. The visible and the invisible. The temporal and the eternal. Now where do we put value? The earthen vessel or the treasure? The outward man or the inward man? Or is it the temporal or the eternal? Which is it? See, the apostle very definitely brings before us a certain logbook, if you like. Puts the two against each other. And he wants to draw at the end. As he comes to verse 10, he draws a tremendous conclusion out of all of this when he comes to chapter 5. The temporal and the eternal. Oh, how many Christians have come at the end to wish they had given more time to the eternal. Said a brother who had spent time in the House of Commons in England, retired over to Victoria, British Columbia, and he wrote back to some friends and he said, I look back on it all now as wasted time. Wasted time. We may not have money to invest, but we have a life to invest. We have time to invest. And eternity is coming, and eternity is sure. Do we value temporal things, or do we place a greater value upon eternal things? The things that are seen, they are temporal. The things that are unseen, they are eternal. We come to chapter 5. And he draws a comparison and a contrast between the earthly house, this mud hut. Mud huts they are. That's the earthly house. In India I've seen many of them, and once the roof is off and the heavy rains come down, the mud walls go. They go to nothing in no time. The heavy monsoon brings them all down. Not houses made of Aberdeen granite. Nothing of that. Mud hut. A tabernacle, a tent, the mud hut that goes to dissolution, the tabernacle that is to be dismantled. And then he says it's going to be disrobed. We're going to be unclothed. We're going to have all this taken off. Disrobing. He says, I'm not looking forward to that disrobing. I want to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The apostle wasn't anxious for death in that sense, although in the epistle to the Philippians he said, I'm very anxious. I earnestly desire to be with Christ, which is far better. But death itself wasn't something that he wanted. I want you to notice another difference in verse 3, please. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now that almost sounds as if it's Irish, doesn't it? to say that there's difference between being unclothed and being naked. And yet there is a difference. The unclothed state, that's physical. The naked state is a spiritual state. Moses came down from the mountain and found the people naked to their shame. Naked in the sense, not in the sense that they were without any clothing, but they were without any adornment. And Paul says here, when the day of unclothing comes, or being clothed upon comes, oh, I hope I shall not be without some spiritual adornment. I hope there will be something of the graces, of the virtues of Christ about us. If so be that being unclothed, or being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. Spiritually naked, spiritually without any adornment, no growth, nothing of the graces of Christ added to life. Go on to the next, and I must stop. Therefore he says, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, then he says, being at home with the Lord, not merely present with the Lord. We are not present in the body. We are at home in the body. And we are going to be at home with the Lord. Here is the believer. Here is the transition from life to glory for the believer. The dissolution of the mud hut. The dismantling of the tent, if you like. The disrobing of the clothes. And then the decease. The exodus from one country to another. The going from one home to another. Not saying goodbye altogether, but just leaving one house and going to another house. Here is what the apostle speaks of as far as death is to the believer is concerned. But this is what he wants to emphasize in verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we are ambitious. A word found just 3 times in the New Testament. We are ambitious. Ambitious. That whether we are absent or we are present, wherever we are, shall we be acceptable to the Lord. He kept this ever before him. My great ambition, says the apostle, one of the 3. My great ambition is to be a pleasing, is to be acceptable to the Lord. I suppose young youth is the time for ambition. Great aims. Aiming for something in life, hope to get somewhere, studying, hope to get to the top of a tree somewhere. Ambition, right in its place. But here's the apostle says, this ambition, this puts every other ambition to the shame, puts it out of commission altogether. And if these others conflict with this, then they must be set aside. Wherefore we are ambitious that whether we are absent or present, we shall be well pleasing to the Lord. Life's great aim, life's great ambition. For he says, the reason for this in verse 10, we must all be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. One Irish brother years ago used to say, it's like taking an old top coat, you don't use them here much, and taking it off and taking it inside out and see how the linings are. We shall be made manifest in our real character. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We shall be made manifest what we really are. You know, we are past masters at make believe. Make others believe that we are something we are really not. Human nature is very, very capable at that. The apostle says there's a day coming when we are going to be made manifest. And he says, we shall receive everyone what we have done in the body. And that's the last time he refers to the body in this section. What we have done in the body. And we shall receive according to it. Whether it be good or bad. The good or bad doesn't have any reference to what we've done. It refers to what we shall receive. It's in the neuter there, and we shall receive what we... If we lose well, that will be bad. If we get a reward, that will be good. Here it's the judgment seat of Christ. The apostle looks forward to this. Looks forward to the consummation. Not only to the rapture, not only to the fact that he's waiting for the day when the Lord will come and he will be clothed upon. That's a part of redemption. He that wrought us for the self same thing is God, he said. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. He has no doubt with regard to that. The being clothed upon is a part of redemption. But then on top of that, beyond the being clothed upon, beyond the rapture, beyond the coming of our Lord to take us home to be with himself, beyond that, there comes the judgment seat. There comes the time when we shall be made manifest before him, when what we really are will come to light. And so the apostle goes on and he says, we are made manifest, for God will live now in such a way before God that there's nothing to hide. Everything is open before God now. That's why he says we persuade men. Not that he puts a lot into his preaching to try to persuade people of the gospel, but we seek to convince men of the fact that we are absolutely transparent in our motives, that we are absolutely free from duplicity in our living. We are made manifest to God, he said. God knows this. And as he says, I trust we have made manifest in your consciences also. Living not only before God, but living before men. Living not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of his people. May God bless our meditation together, that we may value the treasure more than the earthen vessel, that we may put more value upon the inward man being renewed day by day than upon the outward man, that we may put more value upon the eternal than we do upon the temporal. We may put more value upon the coming of our Lord, being prepared for it, and the judgment seat of Christ. May God bless his word to us.